would you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, that's page 906 in the Church Pew Bible. John chapter 20, we're going to be starting at verse 19 and reading through verse 23. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's come to our God in prayer. Oh God, this evening, we pray that you would help us. Oh Lord, help us now. May we ride on the heights of the earth. May it be, O Lord, that we would even transcend space and time. Would you bring us close, Lord? Would you show us Christ? Would you cause us to love him more? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to take a wee detour this evening. And I know what you guys are thinking. You're thinking, well, he's new, so we're going to indulge him. So thank you for thinking that. I want us to think about, simply this evening, the breath of Christ. In verse 22, we read, he breathed on them. Literally, actually, it's just, he breathed. I want us to think about this evening, the breath of Christ. So first of all, I want us to think about the breath of Christ, the Creator. John tells us right back at the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christ created all things. He created the universe. I was thinking about this with my Sunday school class. Now, our world is amazing. But if the sun was hollow, you could fit our world inside the sun 1.3 million times. And actually, our sun is nothing compared to our galaxy, the Milky Way. It's just one tiny star. In fact, if you were to count all the stars in the Milky Way, one per second, it would take 2,500 years. And yet scientists believe that the Milky Way, our galaxy, is actually nothing compared to the universe. Is it any wonder that Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out the host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." But here's the amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ created the whole universe, the seemingly infinite universe, with the breath of his mouth. The psalmist said, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." In a moment, Jesus breathed the seemingly infinite universe into existence. Now think about your human body for a second. We're told that God built it out of the dust. Now, that's no small thing. Again, scientists think that in your brain alone, there's 86 billion nerve cells, more than the stars in the Milky Way. If your DNA was to be uncoiled, it would stretch 10 billion miles. Your eye alone has 2 million working parts. If I were just to take one step, small as my brain is, a message was sent from my brain to my foot at 200 miles per hour, and I just used 200 muscles, taking one step. Christ created us, and yet we read in Genesis, he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. In other words, he breathed into us after building our human frame, he breathed our souls into being. Now, where is your soul connected? I don't know. Is your soul even metaphysical? I don't know. But I know that Jesus Christ breathed life into Adam, and that you this evening are breathing because Christ breathed life into you. And so we can say that this endless universe and even our individual souls were breathed into existence by the breath of Christ. The Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. Why? Because he breathed us into existence. The Bible says, from him and through him and for him are all things. Why? Because we owe our very breath to Christ. The breath of Christ, the Creator. Think about, secondly, the breath of Christ, the prophet. Look down at your Bible. Who made it? You're thinking, well, Crossway made it, actually. I can tell you this evening that those words were breathed into existence by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God. The words behind the typeface were exhaled by the mouth of Christ. Men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were inspired by Christ. And so when you look at your Bible, you see the breath of Christ. That's why the Bible is living and active and powerful and life-changing. That's why the psalmist says it's perfect and pure and timeless and true and righteous and desirable. That's why he says, by it the soul is revived and the eyes are enlightened. Why? Because it's from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the breath of the eternally begotten Son. Near where we lived in Wales is the National Welsh History Museum. And there's a row of terraced cottages that you can go in. You go in the first cottage, and it depicts what life was like in the 1920s in Wales. And you come out, and you go back into the next one. It's the 1940s, and then the 1960s, and then the 1980s. And it's quite striking to me that when you go into the 1920s cottage, you're immediately confronted with this humongous family Bible right in the middle of the room. And then you go into the 1940s cottage and the Bible is still there, but it's over to the side. And then you go into the 1960s cottage and there is a Bible. It's a small one over tucked away in the corner. And then the 1980s, there is no Bible. You see, Wales has turned its back on the word of God, but in doing so, it's turned its back on the breath of God, the voice of God. And I want to tell you this evening that every time you read your Bible, Jesus is speaking. When you read your Bible, you're being wafted by the outbreathing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the breath of Christ the incarnate. He who breathed the universe into existence became the God-man. And he entered a womb. And he depended on the breath of his mother as oxygen was passed through the umbilical cord to him. That's amazing, isn't it? He who breathed the galaxies and the stars into existence depended on the breath of a teenager. And when Jesus was born, he had to take his first breath. I read online, the most profound change at birth is the baby's first breath. At this point, the baby's lungs must suddenly fill with oxygen from the air. The first few breaths after birth are the most difficult breaths the baby will take for the rest of his life. The Creator of the universe had to gasp for his first breath. You know what it's like to blow into a balloon, to expand a balloon? It's difficult. The Creator of the universe had to gasp for his first breath. My God came and he breathed the same air as me. Why did he do it? He did it so that he could live that perfect life that I can't live. But he did it also in order that he could breathe his last. Which takes me fourthly onto the breath of Christ the Redeemer. You know, the Gospel of Mark tells us simply that Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. He who breathed the galaxies into being is now struggling to breathe. A bloody mess, gasping for air. And it's not easy to breathe on the cross. When Jesus was there, nailed with his hands and his feet, in a posture that caused him to suffocate, and Jesus, with his already weakened body, for every breath had to raise himself up just in order to fill his lungs with air. It's not easy to breathe on the cross. One man said, every breath is an agony. Every second is an eternity. Every moment brings the most intense torture. And why is it that the Creator of the world is on a cross struggling to breathe? And the Bible tells us the answer. Because he loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus was there struggling to breathe for me, for you if you were a Christian. It was my sin that took his breath away. It was me who took his breath away. And as I watched my Savior hanging there, lifeless on the cross, I realize it was for me. He who breathed me into existence by the breath of his mouth breathed his last to redeem me. I wonder, let me ask you this evening, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ exhale for the last time and his breathless body hanging there, I wonder, does it take your breath away? Do you gasp at the Redeemer who breathed his last for you? Jesus breathed his last. He breathed his last so that you don't need to fear breathing your last. You know, I preached at Brighton this afternoon, and there was a lady missing. She was there last time. She wasn't there today. Dr. Littleton. She had breathed her last. But she didn't need to fear breathing her last because Jesus had breathed his last. Fifthly, I want us to see the breath of Christ, the anointer. And here we start getting into our passage in John chapter 20. And we see that the disciples here were together on the first day of the week. Now, John actually goes out of his way to remind us it was the first day of the week. It was the Sunday, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. And then later on, in verse 26, 8 days later, which by the Jewish calendar is the next Lord's Day. Here the disciples are on the Lord's Day. I just want to say in passing that Christ meets with his church particularly on the Lord's Day. This ridiculous habit of meeting on a Saturday evening instead of on a Sunday is unbiblical. The Lord met with his church on the Lord's Day. Notice also in verse 19, he met with them in the evening. Surely one of the most devastating things in American history is the time when the Church of Christ said, hey, do you know what? We don't need to meet in the evening anymore. That's an optional extra. We're not going to bother. Christ met with his disciples on Sunday evening. And here are the disciples. They're locked in. They're afraid of the Jews. They're probably somewhat bewildered. They're trembling. And what is it they needed? They needed Christ's presence. They needed Christ's comforting words. They needed the breath of Christ. They needed the universe-creating, life-giving, eye-opening, soul-awakening, redeeming breath of Jesus Christ. And here he comes and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, or rather, I don't know how exactly that relates to Pentecost in Acts 2. I'm happy to go with Calvin, as I always am, when he says, here we have a sprinkling of grace in preparation for the pouring of the Spirit. But whatever the case is, Jesus Christ breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, they received the strength and the power and the help and the comfort and the grace that they needed. And there's a reason why Jesus breathed on them. There's a reason why he gave them his Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus is giving his disciples a task. This is what we call the Great Commission. This is what Matthew says when Jesus speaks in Matthew. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And here he says to his disciples, look, the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. I have done the Father's works, you go and do my works. I have obeyed the Father, you go and obey me, even to the point of death. I have spoke his words, you go and speak my words. Go and preach the gospel. Now, for me, this is almost comical, isn't it? Here we have the disciples trembling in a room. They're locked away. They're afraid of the Jews. And Jesus comes along and says, by the way, I'm commissioning you to go to the whole world and to preach the gospel. Surely their response, at least internally, was, have you got to be joking? We're afraid of the Jews, and you want us to go out that door, that locked door, and not only preach to the Jews, but preach to the whole world. You've got to be absolutely joking. And that's not all. Look again at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, this can't mean what it can't mean. It's not Roman Catholicism. What he's saying here is, you are about to go and preach the gospel to this lost world. And I want you to be declarative, not constitutive, if I can say it like that. When you preach the gospel, when people reject the gospel that you preach, you can pronounce them. Your sins are not forgiven. You're not right with God. You can declare that. You can't constitute that. You can declare it. And when you go and you preach the gospel, and people confess their sins and put their faith in Christ, you can declare them forgiven by God. And so here we have these knee-shaking, ragtag disciples who are commissioned to make disciples of the whole world, to preach the word exactly as Christ wants them to preach, and to pronounce judgment upon all those who reject the gospel. A wee bit intimidating, is it not? And so Jesus breathed on them. And he said, we know from the other gospel, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so I will be with you by my spirit. And here he is, and he breathed on them. Whereas on the cross, he breathed his last for them. Now he breathes his spirit upon his church. So that's why you can say, hey, go. Go and turn the world upside down. Go and make disciples of the lost. Go and edify the church through the preaching of the word as you breathe out my breath through the preaching of the words. Go and pronounce forgiveness on those who confess their sins. My breath will be a savor of life unto life to them. And go and pronounce judgment on those who reject me. And my breath will be a savor of death unto death. And that takes us, sixthly, unto the breath of Christ the Judge. The breath of Christ the Judge. You see, Christ breathed. He brought creation into existence by his breath. He breathed out these scriptures. He became incarnate and breathed in our place. And men sought to extinguish his breath. But then the resurrected Christ breathed again and secured our redemption. And then he breathes out his spirit upon the church. But he will come and he will breathe again. He will breathe out judgment on those whose sins are not forgiven. Those who denied his creative and prophetic breath. Those who used every God-given breath to live for their own glory and not his. Those who used their breath to blaspheme Christ. Those who rejected his soul-redeeming breath. Those who wanted him to stop breathing and cried, God is dead. Christ will come again in judgment and he will breathe judgment upon his enemies. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, regarding Satan, he said, the lawless one will be revealed, who the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. And he goes on later, and all who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, it doesn't really matter who you are this evening. You can't avoid the breath of Christ. If you are a Christian, in other words, if you've confessed your sins and put your faith in Christ, you're dependent upon him alone for salvation, then you can say this evening that Christ breathed you into existence, that he revealed himself to you by his breath, that he came and breathed and lived a perfect life in your place, that he breathed his last for you, and he has anointed you by the Holy Spirit through the breath of his mouth. But if you're not a Christian, if you are rejecting Christ, if you refuse to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can say this evening, Christ breathed me into existence, and he will come again, and he will devour me devour me by the breath of his mouth. And on that day, Jesus, for you, will have bad breath. And so I say to you, if you're not a Christian, while you have breath, and you don't know how long that's going to be, but while you have breath, come to Christ. Put things right. Confess your sin. Put your faith in Christ. Amen. Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Our Savior, how amazing it is to be reminded that you are almighty. You are all-powerful. You are infinite in your being and perfection. You are glorious. You created all things. You revealed God to us. You breathed your last for us. We thank you, Lord, that in your Son we can breathe. And in your Son we do not need to fear death. And in your Son we can look forward to that place where breathing won't be that important, when we will be with you to worship you for eternity. Lord, we praise you and bless you for our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.